There we go. All right. To be here at Hardin Valley and to be back with Brother Rodney. He and I taught together in college for several years. He and Andrea, of course, dear friends. It's just a delight to be with their children, Allison and Riley. And you're blessed to have a tremendous pastor here at your church. Amen. And I hope you love him and you're good to him. Every while, I'll give him a hallelujah handshake and leave him a $20 bill. Groceries by, give him a $100 bill, and that's a praise the Lord handshake. Amen. But be good to God's man. There's not many faithful men of God who study the Word of God, prepare themselves, and preach the Word of God. In drive past one church out of 10 to find one man of God who still delivers God's Word faithfully. And I'm glad that you found that here at Hardin Valley. It is a great joy for Becky and I to be here and to share with the young people last night. That was just phenomenal to see this room full of teenagers from various churches, different places, some younger children. But they were all responsive. They listened to the Word of God attentively, received the Word of God. And their lives, many of them committed their lives to the Lord previous to last night and last night. And we're so thankful. They're still, the devil in America. There are still young people all across this land, Lord Jesus Christ, who are devoting their life to live a pure life. And I'm thankful that this church supports those kind of young people. And thank you again for the opportunity to share all weekend. This will be the fifth time that I've spoken since Friday morning. And then tonight we'll be closing out the service. Becky and I are going to go see her mother in Elizabethton, Tennessee. Becky was raised in East Tennessee. And I was so thankful. I told her when I married her, I put shoes on her and have kept her ever since. We're so thankful that we had the opportunity to come back. And tomorrow we're going to go again and see her mother and to spend a little time with her. I want to share with you what I believe is the message for the power in America. It's the message that all Christians. Have a copy of God's Word and turn to Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13, and we'll be reading there in just a few moments, and I hope that you will follow along in God's Word. And I hope that you understand that preaching is a two-way street, all right? Preaching is a two-way street. It's amazing that people think that the preacher does all the preaching, but actually it's your response to the Word of God that makes this a complete circle. And now that I've been preaching God's Word since I was a teenager all across America and overseas, and when the Word of God is being communicated to you, then you hear the Word of God and you respond in your heart. That is exactly what worship through the Word of God involves. And so I hope that all of you will be involved this morning. And, you know, if you can't say amen, say oh me. Yeah. All right? But just respond in your heart to God's Word. Please stand with me. Will you stand while we read God's Word out of reverence for God's Word? Romans chapter number 13. These are the words of the Apostle Paul writing to us. And again, put yourself in the American context. This was written to Rome, to the Roman Christians. But now it's by inspiration, it's to the American church as well. And so we need to hear and respond to what God's Word is saying. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. Let's read in beginning in verse 8 of Romans chapter 13. If you found that, would you say amen? Verse number 8. Owe no man anything. Boy, our country is an indebted nation. $20 trillion we owe. Most people live on credit cards. Most young couples that are getting married are in debt, 10 to 20, sometimes if they are student debt, $30,000 to $50,000 in debt when they get married without a house. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this Thou shalt not commit adultery. I wish they hadn't have taken the Ten Commandments out of our schools. When I went to school, it was on the wall when you walked in the door, and it was in every classroom. Commit. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love the Lord thy God as, or thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill. The word ill there means evil. Love worketh no evil to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, or the completion of the law. And verse 11, and that, knowing the time, knowing the season that we're living in right now, we since Christ is 2,000 years, all right? We're coming up on almost the exact 2,000-year mark when Jesus died on the cross. Know the season, know the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, He provided our salvation. When we put our faith in Him, we have salvation. We are saved. But He's talking about future salvation, something that's going to happen in the future. And He says our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. Here Paul is talking about the night of darkness, of evil, of sin. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. He doesn't say a day. He says the day. He's talking about the one particular day that's coming. A day that's in the future. The day is at hand. Let us, those of us who are believers, if you're a believer in Christ, say amen. Amen. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. We'll talk about all of that in a moment. What does that mean? We as Christians are not to be participants in any of that. And now he says, not in strife and envy, but, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Here we find that the Apostle Paul says that we need to know what time it is. What time is it? In our text it says knowing time. Not on your schedule, not on my schedule, but what time is it on God's calendar of events? Where are we on God's schedule? What's going to happen next? In America, we are living to see the fulfillment of all biblical prophecy. It is incredible. We are living in the most exciting times the world has ever known because the day, not a day, the day is at hand. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Watching for the day of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is more up to date than the newspaper. It's more up to date than the local news. Lord, we find in this scripture this morning and what we're going to look at in your word, Lord, the most exciting event in all the history is just about to take place. And we are living in the terminal generation. And we're so thankful that we have the opportunity to be watching for the coming of the Lord. And we'll pray that you will be the real preacher. And you'll speak to the heart of every man, woman, and young person in this room today. And Lord, I pray that we would respond in a way that would be pleasing to you, to what we hear from the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. And for His amen. You may be seated. And thank you for standing for the Word of God this morning. Teaches us that our responsibility, now that we are saved, now that we are believers, now that we have put our trust in Christ, we are to be watching for the coming of the Lord. That term is used repeatedly throughout the scriptures. The Bible says that we need to be watching for one event. We need to be looking for one day. Now, there's special days in all of our lives. Becky and I just celebrated our anniversary. I have the birth of a grandchild this month. It's coming in a couple weeks. I think about all the special days on our calendar. We have days circled for birthdays and anniversaries. And it was just my daughter's marriage anniversary this week. And we were careful to note that day and to send a text, say, happy anniversary. We sent a birthday card to one of our children. Those are just days that we all have. We all have those days on our calendar. But we as Christians are to be looking for the day. There is an appointed day that God has said is going to take place, and it's going to take place soon. And we all need to be watching for the coming of the Lord. The Bible said, blessed are those servants who are watching when the Lord returns. Now, in the Old Testament, we were told that Jesus would come the first time. He would be born in Bethlehem. And many prophecies throughout the whole Old Testament told us that He would come at a certain time, at a certain place, and He would be born in a certain way. He would come through a virgin and be brought into this world. And that happened exactly as the prophets foretold. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was born through the Virgin Mary. He came into this world and lived a perfect life. He gave His life as a substitute on the cross and died for the whole world. He took the sin of humanity in His body on the cross. He was buried, and just as the Scriptures foretold, He arose from the dead on the third day. And Jesus Christ came out from the dead, victorious, with a literal body. In fact, so much He said to the doubting Thomas, if you don't believe it, Thomas, put your finger where the nail was. Put your hand where the spear went through into my heart and pierced the heart sack of my body. And Thomas fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus arose from the dead victorious. He's alive forevermore. After Jesus had spent days with His disciples, He took them out to the Mount of Olives. And there they watched as Jesus Christ ascended into the clouds. Literally, gravitation gave way. And Jesus Christ ascended higher and higher and higher until He was in the clouds. And the Bible said two men stood Him in white apparel. And they said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken from you into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. And in the book of Acts chapter 1, we are given the promise that Jesus Christ, who went to heaven bodily, is also going to descend in the same manner that He went up. He's going to come down. And for every one time that the Bible says that Jesus Christ would come the first time, and He did, and for every one prophecy that told us that He would die for our sins and rise again from the dead, there are 8 promises that He's going to come the second time, that Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth the second time. And now we're living in the days of those prophecies. You see, you and I are living to see the most incredible event of all human history. And that is Jesus Christ, who was crucified on the cross, buried, and rose again the third day, is going to come back to this earth. He is going to come back in the clouds, just like He went out in the clouds. He's coming back this time not to die. He's not coming this time to die on a cross. He's not coming in peasant clothes. When Jesus Christ this time comes, He's going to be glorified as the Son of God. His face is going to outshine the sun. Jesus Christ is coming with all the mighty host of angels. He's also coming with all the saints who've already gone on before us. They are going to come with him. So when the Bible says we are to be watching for the coming of the Lord, what does that mean? Because that's really the one responsibility that's been given to all believers. Not only America, but the church in China is exploding. Unbelievable amounts of people are getting saved. They're getting saved in China by the millions. There are 120 million Christians in China right now in the underground church. That is more Christians than we have in America. And these are Christians that are willing to die for their faith because they know they're in a communist country. And all of these Christians all throughout the world are now being prepared for this great event, the event of Jesus' return to the earth. Jesus coming again for his people. And we are given one responsibility, and that is to look for, to watch for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, years ago, I put two words up in my office. When you walk in, it's the first two words over the desk, up on the wall. It says, perhaps today. Perhaps today. That's there to remind me that today could be the day. Today could be the day. I have a study separate from my office, just a place where I can study, get along with God. And I have there on the wall, I have two words, perhaps today. It's to remind me that this could be the last message I ever preach today. This could be the last opportunity I have to share with Christian believers in another place, another time. That Jesus Christ is coming again, and his coming is at the door. This is what the text says. His coming is at the door. It literally means this, that Jesus' hand is on the door of heaven, and he's waiting for the Father to nod his head. Son, go get my children. Son, go get the church. Son, go get your bride. And everything's in place. There's not one single prophecy that has to be fulfilled for Jesus to come. It's simply waiting for that appointed moment when the Father will say, okay, son, it's time. Wow. And that's what we're watching for. And we're commanded as believers to be in a mode of watching. You see? And so Paul says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake. You see that in verse 11, that our first responsibility to watch means to be what? It means to be awake. It needs to be alert. Okay? And so we as believers are to be spiritually. Now, this morning I was having trouble. I had to get that next cup of coffee to get awake this morning. We got home late after we went and got ice cream, and we spent time, and then the alarm went off in the motel room and woke us up at 3 o'clock in the morning. We couldn't get the silly thing to shut off. And so this morning I was kind of, and I had to get another cup of coffee to get awake this morning. But I'm talking about spiritually awake. We got to get awake, church. Christians, we got to wake up. And to be watching for Christ's coming is to be alert. Literally it says, it's high time to awake out of sleep. The word high time means, just like in the military, it means to be at a position of high alert. In other words, the enemy may be right out there. There may be a ship out there. There may be an enemy sub out there. But we've got to be on high alert. We need to be ready at a moment's notice. And the word here, Christian, says, we need to be, as Christians, on high alert. We need to be ready. Be ready. Be ye also ready, the Bible says. The Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. And I can tell you, the American church is not looking for Jesus to come. The American church is not awake. The American church is asleep. The American church has fallen into this materialistic stupor. And we are all into our gadgets. We're all into the themes that we have. And we are asleep as a church. And the reason today there's so many empty seats today. Hey, you let there be another 9/11 hit America, and these places will be full for a few weeks. And then people will go back to sleep again. And that's what's been happening in America. And every time we go to sleep in America, we go into a deeper sleep. Every time the church goes back to sleep again, we get in deeper. You know how it is when you fitfully sleep, you know, you take a little nap and then something will wake you up. But then you know how it is when you go into a real sleep and hardly anything can wake you up. That's where we are in the American church right now. There's hardly anything that can wake us up anymore. We are so wrapped up in our materialism. We're so wrapped up in our things. We're so wrapped up in all of the gadgets of our world that we have fallen into a deep, deep sleep as a church. You know, our pastor told us this morning about Cary, North Carolina. When we went there, 39,000 people, basically, you know, a bedroom community, just two-lane highways. And now it's 165,000 people, shopping centers everywhere, every restaurant. If you want to eat at a good restaurant, come to Cary. I promise you it's there. We have restaurants. We got shopping centers. We got strip malls. Seventh largest city in North Carolina. People living in luxury. People living in 500,000 homes have no need of God. They have no need to go to church. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. But they're asleep. Asleep. And I'm saying to you that's true in Hardin Valley. I'm sure it's true anywhere you go around the Knoxville area where people have totally fallen asleep. And the first admonition is, wake up. Wake up, Christian. Jesus Christ is at the door. In a moment's notice, He's coming. He's coming. And we need to wake out of the sleep that has gripped us. You know, I've preached overseas. It's not like this overseas. I can preach 3 hours and I'm wore out. I'm slap wore out. And I'm ready to go home and it's 9 o'clock. And they said, would you preach again? I said, what, preach again? I just preached the Word of God for 3 hours. Would you please preach again? I had college students that stayed till midnight. And they said, would you preach one more time, Brother Nate? And they walked from the college to come to the church. They didn't have an automobile. But they were hungry for the Word of God. But in the American church, we are sound asleep. We've got God on a time schedule. God, if you don't do it in 30 minutes, then I got other things I'm going to do. That's how we treat God. And he says, no, the greatest day in all history is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. We need to wake ourselves up out of this sleepiness. We need to shake off this drowsiness that's come over us as a church. Paul says, don't you know what time it is? Wake out of the sleep that has gripped you. If you've got to shake some material things, if you've got to change your schedule so you've got more time for God, and more time for His work, then do it. Do it. Wake up. Christ is at the door. This is the most exciting time in church history because now we are on the verge of the climax of all the prophecies, and that is that Christ is coming back to earth the second time. Oh, they didn't believe it the first time. Only the wise men and a few shepherds. Even the religious people of that day rejected Christ coming the first time. And we're set up for the second one. And the world is not looking for Him. And it's sad, not even the church is looking for Him to come. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so we're living at the time when we need to wake up as Christians. Did you know that when Jesus Christ comes back, He's not sending His Spirit? He already sent His Spirit 2,000 years ago. The Spirit of Christ has been with us for 2,000 years. He's not sending His Spirit. He's coming back bodily. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Christ is coming, church. Christ is coming. Man, when the president and these candidates that are running for office, they come to Raleigh, man, the airport shuts down. They got people all on the interstate. You can't go anywhere. And they're trying to get this person to some kind of rally. And that's just a political figure. I'm telling you, my friend, Jesus Christ is coming back. And we need to get ready. Isn't that exciting that we're living in the day that Jesus is going to come back bodily? He's going to come back bodily. The same body that came out of that, same body that had the nails driven in his hand, the spike through his feet, the crown of thorns on his head, the same body that was ripped with the cat of nine tails by the Roman soldiers that ripped the flesh from his bones. That same body is coming. Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, shall descend. You know, I'm glad of that. I'm glad that an angel's not coming. Now, you read in the Bible, there's Gabriel, you know, that made all the announcements, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then there's Michael, he's the guardian for Israel. That's the Michael, the archangel. And then there's Lucifer, the devil. He was cast out of heaven. He's the other one of those three angels, those mighty angels. I'm glad an angel's not coming because I don't know the angels. Huh? I don't know. You know, I'm glad that one of the Old Testament prophets are not coming back. I'm glad it's not Elijah. I'm glad it's not Elisha. I'm glad it's not Moses. You know what? Because I don't know Elijah. I don't know Elisha. I don't know Moses. I've read about him, but I don't know him. But I'll tell you what the Bible says, Jesus himself is coming. And I can tell you, ever since a 16-year-old boy, when I fell on my knees and surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I know him. Amen. I know Jesus Christ. He knows me. He said, I know my sheep. They hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Ever since that teenager, I've been following Jesus Christ. I've been listening to his voice. His spirit communicates with my spirit that I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. And listen, this is the Christ that's coming. Hey, if you don't hear his voice now, what makes you think you're going to hear his voice when he comes? Behold, he cometh. If you don't hear his voice now, what makes you think you're going to be ready? Some people don't have enough. They don't have enough love for Christ to come back to church on a Sunday night. What makes you think you're going to have enough love to get off the ground and go to heaven? Think about it. We need to wake up. In fact, when Christ comes, there are going to be a lot of people that think they're going up that are going to be left behind. Families are going to be divided. Two are going to be in one bed. Two are going to be in one bed. One goes up, the other one's left. Wife goes to heaven, husband's left sleeping. Jesus came. Or to children, the children in the house. One's a true believer. One's following Christ. They go to be with the Lord. The other's left behind. The Bible says when Christ comes, it's the Lord himself. And only those who know the Lord, only those who look for the Lord are going to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And Paul says we need to know what time it is. It's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer. Remember, when Jesus died, our sins were paid for. That's salvation in the past. When I believed, when you believed, you were saved. That's present salvation. But then there's future salvation. That's when Jesus comes in the clouds. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words, with these truths. You know, I was walking through the cemetery. I'm from Eastern North Carolina. My family is. I never grew up there, but my parents did. And I actually grew up in Detroit, Michigan, growing up as a kid. But my parents and all my heritage comes from Eastern North Carolina, and there's a little town down there called Janesville, and there's another town called Plymouth. My daddy's from Janesville, my mama's from Plymouth, and in between there's a little town with a sign about this big that says Angetown. That's where all my relatives back to 1600 are from, going all the way back. And there's an Angetown cemetery. That's about all there, really. It's where my grandparents were born, and then there's that cemetery, and then there's a little old country store. It's closed now. And that's about, you blink your eyes and you're out of Angetown. My boy and I only have one son, we're walking through that cemetery, and I'm telling him everybody that's in the grave. You know, I'm going through, and I said, now son, you don't know this over here, but this is your great 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 grandpa. And his name was Malachi Ainge. He was a horseback riding preacher, a circuit. Yeah, you remember the circuit riding preachers? They just went around. I said, he was a circuit riding preacher, and he went all over South Carolina and North Carolina preaching. And this is where he's buried, right here. Malachi Ainge, right here. And we go over here, and I talk to him about his great-grandpa. And I go over here, and I said, now this is your uncle, your great-great-uncle David. But he taught Sunday school in the same church right down the road there, that little white church, for 50 years. And he stood in the same spot every Sunday morning. They said he got him a little spot in front. And they all sat in that one section. And he taught that Sunday school class for 50 years. He was the postman for that little community. And I said, that's David Ainge. That's where he's buried right there. And I said, over here, he said, I said, this is my grandma right here. I said, this is where she's buried. And she's the one that prayed for me until I got saved. And she prayed for me until I was a, and here's where she's buried right here, Nathan. Right here, this bird Ainge. And my boy, he at this time, he's only like 10, 11, 12 years old. And we're walking through. And then I said, you know, and by this time, man, I've described 15 people to him. He's just, his mouth just dropping on. You know these people in the ground? You know these people down there in the dirt? Yeah. And I said, one day, son, Jesus is coming back. And my little boy got excited at that time. He said, Daddy, I know. I said, what do you know, son? He said, they're coming out of here. They're coming out of here. I said, that's exactly right. The Bible said when Jesus Christ comes, the graves are going to open and the dead are going to come out. And then we which are still alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. It's going to be a family reunion like nobody's business. All those who died trusting Christ, their bodies went to the grave. Their spirits went to God. But when Jesus Christ comes, he's bringing their spirit. Their body's going to be reunited. You say, I just don't understand that. Hasn't their body already disintegrated? Hey, the first couple he made out of the dirt. They were. He made Adam out of the dirt and he made Eve out of the rib. You ladies knew we were missing something, didn't you? It'll be no problem. It will be no problem for him to resurrect all the molecules he needs to put all the bodies back together and reunite them with their spirits. And we who are alive and the remain, Paul said this, behold, I show you a mystery. You'll not all sleep. You're not going to all die. But you will be changed in a moment. At the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be transformed. We shall be changed. I mean, in an instant. How quickly is that going to happen? The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, y'all like candy and cookies and all that stuff. I've seen it all around here all weekend, man. Y'all just like food. You give one of these kids a piece of candy, just these little kids. You give them a piece of candy, and for a moment a light appears in their eye. You reach over to your sweetheart and take her by the hand and say, honey, I love you. And that light, whew, it just flickers in the eye for just a moment. Did you know what? When Jesus Christ comes, this is all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Faster than you can blink. Christ is going to come. And it's all going to be over, just like that. He's going to come, and those who are dead are going to be raised, and those of us who are alive are going to join together with them. We're going to meet Christ in the air. We're going to be transported with him to glory. The great tribulation is going to break out on this earth for 7 years, and God is going to judge the sins of this earth like nothing ever before in history. And then at the end of the 7 years, we're coming back with Christ, and he's going to set up his kingdom. We're coming with him. Wow! And I believe it's all fixing to happen because we're living in the prophetical times that the Bible said. It's going to be just like this when Christ comes. Here's what it's going to be like. And every time you turn on the news, it's the Bible. Every time you hear about ISIS, every time you hear about terrorism, every time you hear about all of these slaughters going on in Europe and across America, every time you see about the darkness of demons in people's minds that would cause them to do the things that they do, the incredible slaughter of innocents. All of this was prophesied in the scriptures. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Did you know what that word perilous is only used twice in the New Testament? Only twice. The first time it's used about the madman of Gadara, who they couldn't keep clothes on him, and he was so wild they chained him and he would break the chains. No matter what you put on him, you could not bind the man. He ran through the cemeteries cutting himself and gashing himself. And the Bible uses that word terror. He was a terror to the community. He was a terror to all the little children. You wouldn't want your kid walking by where that man lived. He was a terror. And the same word is used in the last days. Terror will break out across the planet. We're living in those days. I don't need to tell you. I can call the names of the cities. I can call the names of the places. And you know the slaughter that's going on. You don't even know if you send your kids to school this week what's going to happen. When they're out of your sight, you don't know whether you'll ever see them again. We're living in those kind of times. And the Bible said, in the last of the last days, terror will break out across the planet. But that is the time the Bible said, Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. That's our blessed hope. Our Savior is coming. The same one that was crucified on the cross, was buried, rose again, ascended back to the Father. He's coming back. And we need to wake up. Paul says then we need to walk right. He says to walk uprightly. How should you be living if Jesus Christ is coming this week? How should you be living? How should I be living? How should we be teaching our children to live? In light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, he says walk uprightly. He said, don't get involved in all of these sins, rioting and drinking and drunkenness. Don't get involved in sexual immorality, wantonness, chambering and wantonness. Listen, our world's wrapped up in it. Kids that are 10 years old are addicted to pornography on their phones. And their mama and daddies gave them their phones and paid for their plan. And the kids' minds are already so ensnared with darkness. They come to church, they can't get off their phones while they're at church. They can't even hear the Word of God. That's indicative of what Paul said right here. Chambering and wantonness. Living in such a culture that you wouldn't even know Jesus Christ if he sat in the seat next to you. And he says we need to cast off all this junk. We need to get all this garbage out of our lives. We don't need to become addicted to the things of this world. We need to be addicted to the coming of Jesus Christ. Our eyes should be upon the sky. We should be looking for Jesus to come. We ought to teach our children, live every day like Jesus would come today. My son just finished his master's degree. All of that, for the purpose for him to study the Scriptures, to know the Scriptures, so that he can take the Bible and teach to people more effectively and love them. It wasn't so that he could get some big degree in a university. It was so that he could serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. My daughter's the same way. Serving the Lord. Raising their kids to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Wake up, Christian. Walk upright. And then he says, put on the armor because you're going into a world of darkness. Says, put on the armor in this passage. He says, equip yourself to go into the darkness. So what are we doing with our children here? We're sending them into the public schools. Well, the government schools. Well, the government schools kicked the Bible out. You do know that. You know they kicked Jesus out of the schools. You do know that. You do understand that. You know what? They've restricted the educators not to talk to your children about God and about Christ, and especially not about the name of Jesus Christ. They told the coaches, don't pray with your kids. Don't pray with your kids before ball games. No, don't go get out in the field and pray in the name of Jesus. Don't get up at the microphone at a baccalaureate service and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. You do know that we're sending our kids into a dark culture that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, that has kicked his revelation out. You do understand that our government is outlawing God in the land. You understand that? Every edict that comes down from the federal courts, one right after another, it says, you do not have the permission to practice your faith at the place where you work, at the place where you serve, at the place where you live. The Bible says, put on the armor, Christian. You're going into a dark culture. But your armor is an armor of light. Your armor is an armor of light. You're in the university today. As a Christian, you need to go in there with a light in a dark place. You need to take the light of Jesus Christ in that classroom. You look any professor. My sister has a double degree from university. She went to Duke University in one of her first classes. Here she was, a 17-year-old high school graduate with a 4.0 plus, going on a full scholarship to Duke University. And she's sitting in the classroom, and the professor walks in with a Bible. Man, my sister's heart just goes, wow, this is great. I've got a Christian professor. The professor walks to the front of the classroom with a Bible, opens it up, and starts tearing pages out and throwing them on the floor. And then the professor steps on those pages, and she says, now that we've done with Mother Goose, we can start having class. Can you imagine what that did to my sister who loves Jesus and serves Jesus with all of her heart, sitting in a classroom? And she went through all of the years at university, and thank God the light was not put out, and she is able today to have raised her children to serve God and love Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light, Christian. Jesus Christ is coming. So that's the message, simply. We're to wake up. And I hope this has been a wake-up call for every Christian. Hey, every day is the day to look for Jesus to come. Walk right. Be sure you're living right. Be sure there's no junk in your life. Be sure your children aren't involved in all of this stuff that's wrecking kids' lives today. Walk uprightly. And then win out of the darkness. Win people to Christ. Win people to Christ. How do you win people to Christ? I've been at this now for 40 years since a teenage preacher. I can tell you how you win. You win people one at a time. You let your light shine to this one, and you win them to Christ. And then you shine to this one, and you win. You don't win them by the 20s. You don't win them by the 50s. You win them one at a time. You bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How did I win my children to Christ? I have three children. One at a time. They didn't all get saved at the same time. They came to faith in Christ. They saw the light of the gospel. They believed in their heart. Oh, wow, I was in Smithfield, Mississippi, and Becky and I were traveling to a different place every week, and this was just a little tiny church. And I really wondered, you know, is anything going to happen here this week? You know, and I don't even know if they wanted revival. But that's where God put us. And I preach just like I do right now. This way I've always known to preach. Just preach my heart, tell you the truth, love people. And I'm preaching. We go home to the pastor's house, and that's where we're staying, our whole family. And we're sitting at the table at midnight, talking to the pastor and his wife, having good fellowship. And you hear the pitter-patter of little feet coming from the back room. And it's my girl, Christy, my smallest girl, Sarah. And Christy's standing there waiting for preachers to quit talking, you know. She's standing there. Daddy. 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 What are you girls doing up? It's midnight. Daddy, Sarah wants to get saved. What? She's just a little girl. No, Daddy. She wants to get saved. I said, well, you girls go back to bed. I got down there and I said, Christy, if she wakes up tomorrow morning and she's thinking about it, we'll talk to her about it tomorrow, okay? So going back to bed. So send them back down the hallway to their bedroom. The next night, like I said, not much is happening at this church. And I'm just preaching my heart out. And that night I'm preaching on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Like it's yesterday. I'm describing the death of Jesus on the cross. Not just physically, but spiritually, and everything that happened at Calvary. And I get through and I give the invitation like I always do. If anyone wants to come to Christ, you may come to Christ. Nobody moves except one little girl. My little Sarah. She's not even this tall. She's the only one in the whole church that comes and she kneels right down here. Well, man, that just gets to my heart. And I'm thinking, well, my goodness, what's my little girl doing down here at the altar? So I said to the pastor, would you go ask Sarah why she came. And she looked up with big tears running down her face. She said, I want to get saved. I want Jesus to come into my heart. You know, I don't know what else happened in Smithfield, Mississippi. I know they got hit with a tornado right after that. But I know what happened that night. She got saved. She came to faith in Jesus Christ. And if you would ask her today, she's a mother of two children and married to a fine Christian man. That was the night, the place, the time that the light came into her heart. And she got saved. Don't tell me that children can't get saved. My friend, if children can get in trouble, then children can get saved. Amen. Amen. I'm glad these kids are here this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Are you saved? Are you truly saved? I'm talking to the men, the women, and the children here. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know that if you were to die today, and I hope you won't, but if you were to die today, you know that you'd go to heaven. You know that Jesus has saved you. You know that your sins are forgiven. You know that heaven is your home. If that's your